This morning, we will be looking at the book of Psalms. And we'll be looking, our message this morning is going to be from Psalm chapter 15. Before we do, let's look to the Lord and ask his guidance and wisdom this morning, shall we? Father, once again, it is an awesome privilege and responsibility to come before you and to hold your word in our hand and to teach it. Lord, we are in need of your guidance. We are in need of your wisdom this morning. Lord, we ask that you might take your word and break it small and minister to the hearts and needs of your people here this morning, according to the needs as you see fit. Lord, I pray if there's anything that this speaker would say or do that would be displeasing to you, that the Spirit of God might remove it from our minds and our hearts. And Lord, that you would take your word and ultimately bring it that might affect our lives, that we, when we leave this place, we can say that we've been with Jesus, we have seen the Savior, and that we want to walk through the next week with him. So, Father, we just commend this time into your hands and ask that you might guide and direct us because we ask it in your Son's precious name and for his sake. Amen. Psalm 15. The psalmist starts out, Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? He whose walk is blameless, he who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart, and has no slander on his tongue, who does his neighbor no wrong, and casts no slur on his fellow man, who despises an evil man, but honor those who fear the Lord. He who keeps his oath even when it hurts, who lends his money without usury and does not accept a bribe against the innocent, he who does these things will never be shaken. So the author of this psalm has a very important question. And this question really takes us into the fact that David, the author of this psalm, is speaking from the context of the ancient form of worship where the temple was the center of worship. And in his mind, visualizing standing before the Lord in his sanctuary, so to speak. And his desire is to know who is going to be qualified to stand in the sanctuary. Who's going to be qualified to live on the holy hill? So, why do you think the psalmist is asking this question? It's a question that all of us should be asking ourselves. Who will stand before God? Who will be privileged, if you might use that word, to be in God's presence? And we know to be in God's presence, it takes a certain criteria to do that. So this question is a very important question for you and I as a believer today. This question takes us literally to the doorsteps of heaven. And as we think through, how do we get there? How do we enter into the Lord's sanctuary? It should be something that we all should pay attention to because ultimately that's where life leads. Sooner or later, we're going to have to answer that question. Hopefully, it's sooner rather than later. So, this morning, I would like to spend a bit of time going through this psalm and bring it over into the New Testament and see how the psalmist answers it and see how we can answer from our standpoint. So back to the question that the psalmist raised, who will dwell in the sanctuary? So I'm just kind of rephrase these a little bit, but in the form in which I want you to keep track. There's 11 of these points. And just between you and the pencil and the paper, just make a check mark as to whether or not you qualify on any of those points. And we'll take a little summary at the end of it, just a little bit. So verse 2 says, who walks blameless? He who does what is righteous. He who speaks the truth from the heart. These, of course, are the answers to the questions that the psalmist ask, who will dwell in the sanctuary of the Lord? He who has no slander on his tongue. He who does his neighbor no wrong. He who casts no slur or insult on his fellow man. He who despises a vile man. He who honors those who fear the Lord. He who keeps his oath even when it hurts. He who lends his money without usury. He who does not accept a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. So as you've gone through those, how did you score? How many were you able to check as being in your category as far as you're concerned? Do you satisfy these? So out of 11, and I'm not going to ask for hands or anything, but how many people got 11? How many people got 10? How many people got 9? How many people even got 1? The picture the psalmist is painting for us is the fact that these are some pretty high demands or high criteria to dwell in the sanctuary of the Lord. And it is no different then if you look at the Ten Commandments, for example, the scripture tells us if we fail on one, we fail the whole thing, right? We're guilty of the whole thing. Well, it's no different in this case here. If you aren't able to satisfy not all of them, but even you missed up on one, you're guilty of the whole thing. And what the psalmist is saying that is that if you're guilty of these, then you're not qualified to stand in the presence of the Lord or dwell in his sanctuary. Well, if that's the case, who gets to go there? Who gets to dwell in the sanctuary of the Lord? Well, as I look around the congregation here, I think most of us would agree that apart from Christ himself, none of us would qualify, right? We'd be hopeless. Apart from Christ, we would not be able to satisfy these requirements. So the question comes back to who will be in heaven and how do we get there? Who will enter into those gate or that gate. The scripture reminds us in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only few find it. That is, every time I read some of these passages, it shakes me up a little bit. And I hope it would shake you up as well, okay? Now, I'm not saying this for you to have guilty feelings of your life, but my desire is that it would shake you up in a sense to ask yourself, am I walking down that wide, narrow road, or am I going down the narrow road? I think it's interesting that John says, narrow is the road that leads to life, and only few find it. Have you found that road? Have you found that narrow road? You know, today, in today's world, a lot of people want to say, you know, Christianity is a little too narrow for me. It's too restrictive. Well, guess what? It's correct. They're correct. It is narrow. It is restrictive. Not by our own design, but by his design, by God's design. Narrow is that road. So when somebody argues with you and says that, oh, your Christianity is too restrictive, it's too narrow, you can go like this. Yes. The scripture told me that. And I can have comfort in the fact that God has revealed that to me. And by his grace, he has allowed me to enter into that narrow gate. Jesus is that narrow gate. He is the only way. Besides what the world would want to tell you, that we're all going to go to the same. No, 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 no. He says, I am the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I mean, it all sounds good, right? All religions are going to end up the same place. You know, we're going to all be a happy family. I mean, it's nice to think of that, but the reality is, that's not what the Word of God teaches. And that's a little difficult for some people to comprehend. John 14 and verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him, you do know him, and you have seen him. John 10, verses 7 through 10. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth. I am the gate of the sheep. All who ever come before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters in through me will be saved. The fact that Christ is the only way. He is the only one that can affect the kind of change that needs to be affected in our lives. The parable of the sower and the seed. It's found in three of the different gospels, but I picked Mark just to, because I think Mark does a nice job of really explaining it. Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd had gathered around him and was so large that he got into a boat and sat on it on the lake. While all the people were along the shores, the water's edge, he taught them many things and many parables. Listen, a farmer went out to sow seed. As he scattered the seed, some of them fell on the path. The birds came along and ate them up. Some fell on rocky place where it did not have much soil, sprang up and quickly because the soil was shallow. When the sun came out, the plant was scorched and it withered because they had no root. Other seeds fell on the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so they did not bear again. Still, other seeds fell on the good soil. It came up and grew and produced a crop, multiplied 30, 60, and even a hundredfold. And Jesus said to his disciples, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear." And it's very often that Jesus doesn't explain the parable as plainly as I think he does in this parable. And that's why I kind of picked this version here. Verse 10, when he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parable. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those outside, everything is said in parable, so they may have ever be seeing, but never receiving, ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand the parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like the seed along the path where the seed, the word, is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan snatches it and takes it away. And the word was sown in them." How many times, I don't know, every one of you here, but you've heard message after message, and you say, "Oh, that's a pretty good message," but by the time you hit the door, it's the enemy just kind of takes it away. Don't even think about it after that. Others like seed sown on rocky places where the word at once received it with joy, but since they had no root, they lasted only a short time. When troubles or persecution came because of the word, they quickly fall away. Look at the world today. Where are all the people from the churches? A little persecution comes, and before you know it, they start falling off because there's no soil, no root structure to hold them. Still, others were like the seed sown among the thorns. Hear the word, but the worries of the life of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth and desire for other things come in and choke out the word. Are you allowing the cares of this life? And we talked about it a little bit this morning in Sunday school. Are we allowing the things of this life to choke out the word? Others still, seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, 30 and 60 and even 100-fold. What kind of soil is your heart today? Are you allowing the Spirit of God to toil to cultivate that soil so that the word would take root and go deep and produce 30, 40, 60? Again, back to the thought of who then would qualify to be in heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. First Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolater, No, the adulterous or male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, or greedy, or drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you have been washed. You have been sanctified. You have been justified in the name of Jesus, Lord Jesus Christ, and by the Spirit of our God. People would like to think that they can be a Christian and still continue in the sin that they've been living with. It's a good example where Paul says, such were some of you. In other words, there was a change in the lifestyle once that person comes to know Christ. Have you been washed? Have you been washed in that blood of Christ? Have you been changed? Have you been sanctified? Have you been set apart in your heart, in your lifestyle? Have you been justified? Have you been made right with Him? See, you and I are called to make a decision of whether or not we want to accept that gift that Christ has paid for us. Unfortunately, some people even pin their own salvation on a membership of a church because they're a member of that particular church. Or maybe they've walked an aisle, or maybe they've even said a prayer. But the life has no evidence of a change. In one of Charles Spurgeon's messages, he mentioned, if a man does not live differently from what he did before he came to Christ, his repentance need to be repented of, and his conversion is a fiction. Let me read that again. It sounds a little harsh, but think it through for a second. If a man does not live differently, and this is a man or a woman, does not live differently from what he did before he came to Christ, his repentance need to be repented of, and his conversion is just a mere fiction. Now, those are strong words, but it is in line with what the scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old has passed, the new has come. There needs to be some change. There need to be a life change in that person. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. If Christ has started a work in your life and in my life on the authority of the scriptures, God says he will perfect it, he will finish the job. Is your life being conformed to the image of Christ? Romans 8:29. For those that God had foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of Christ. There needs to be a change. There needs to be evidence of something that has happened. I think it was appropriate this morning in our prayer time. One of the men mentioned that one of the kids, and I'm not going to mention the names, but you might be able to figure that out, but His kid sent their mom a text late at night. "Hi, mom. I love you." This is a kid that wouldn't do something like that normally. But that's evidence of a changed life. Some of you know this kid. But God has done a work in him and is continuing to do a work in him. And that's the evidence of the changed life. Are you allowing the Word of God, the Spirit of God, to conform you to his image? And turn into 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. "For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith godliness, add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and self-control perseverance, and to perseverance goodness, and to goodness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in the increasing measure, you will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus." Verse 9. "But if anyone does not have him, he is nearsighted and blinded and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins." See, when Christ went to the cross for you and I, he did it once and for all. He paid for your sins and my sins once and for all. That's the difference than the old system where the priest had to go daily, annually, and offer continual sacrifices. As Hebrews says, our Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross once and paid the price. He paid the full price for our sins. Praise God that we don't have to pay that price. He's paid it for us. The Great Faith chapter, Hebrews 11 and verse 6, that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Anyone who comes to him must first believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who earnestly seek him. Are you seeking him daily? Are you trusting in him? Or are you trusting in your bank account? Or are you trusting in this or that or whatever have you? Who are you trusting in? If you were to walk out this door today and pull out into the road, and unexpectedly a car hits you, who are you trusting to take you to dwell in the sanctuary of the Holy God? I mean, those are thoughts that maybe we don't like to entertain, but reality is that, I mean, we are all going to face death sometime. And we need to be aware of that. We need to be cognizant. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, "For by grace have you been saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is a gift of God." There's nothing that you or I could do that would merit my salvation. Thank be to God that he did it, and I am not the one depending on me to do it. I would screw it up anyway if I tried to do it. But it is by his grace, through the faith that he gives us, he opens our eyes, he quickens within us a new life. Because the scripture says we have been dead in sin. Dead men don't talk. I haven't seen a dead man talk. See, something has to happen. The Spirit of God has to quicken within us, make us alive unto himself. And it's all by his grace. He didn't have to do it. We don't deserve it. But he has given it, made it offer, made it available to you and I. So we go back to Psalm 15, where this all started. Who will ascend the holy hill of the Lord? It is the one who is going to walk blamelessly in a way that cannot be confused with that of an unbeliever whose lives manifests the reality that God has actually saved that person. It is one whose talk is marked not by slander, but who speaks the truth. It is someone who doesn't merely say what's right, but say what is truth, with no gap in between what he says and the way he lives. Then it'd be consistency. If we as believers profess one thing, we shouldn't be living differently. There should be consistency in that. And I'm not saying that's easy. But guess what? We have the Holy Spirit to enable us and to empower us. If we have trusted in the salvation that Christ has came to provide, we have the resources available to us to live that life, to overcome those difficulties. And don't think because you have difficulties that you're not spiritual. Look at the Apostle Paul. He had difficulties. He prayed three times, Lord, take this thorn from me. And what did the Lord say? My grace is sufficient. Chill out, Paul. Don't worry. My grace is sufficient for you. I'll see you through it. And he did. And guess what? That same resource is available to you and available to me. So as we read in Psalms 15 and we compare our lives with that, we think, boy, this is a hopeless case. This is a hopeless case. As we do that comparison, we recognize that there's only one person that embodies all the qualities that the psalmist has mentioned there in chapter 15. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the picture of perfection, that he has lived up to every standard that there is. He is the only one deserving of being able to live in that sanctuary and to walk up that holy hill for his Father. And it's because he has chosen to go to the cross and die on my behalf, he now makes available to me his ability, his righteousness, clothe me with his righteousness to now enable me or to qualify me to stand in that sanctuary, to walk up that holy hill, to walk into that narrow gate and approach the Heavenly Father. So that's the only way you and I are going to be able to get there, is the fact that Christ has paid the price And he has now made available to you and I his righteousness and clothes us in his righteousness. We don't come in our own. I guarantee you're not going to get very far. But if you come in his righteousness, God the Father sees his son, not Nathan, not Harold. He sees his son. And he is well pleased with his son. And that's where you and I will be able to stand in the sanctuary, recognizing that you and I will someday stand there, ought to drive us to a sense of repentance and gratitude for what he has done. Do you show gratitude for what God has done? Do you live a daily life of repentance? Repentance is not a one-time thing. You know, you repent and you become a Christian, that's it. You don't do, we all know, even the Lord Jesus told his disciples that you need a little daily washing. We need to be up to snuff with the Lord with our lives. We make mistakes as life goes along. We need to be living in that constant sense of repentance, recognizing how much that he has done for you and me, that our sense of gratitude and praise. My challenge for you this week is, would you consider your walk in the Word? And pray that you would ever be more conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ this week. Because if you name the name of Christ, we will be standing on that holy hill together. You will be standing in the sanctuary with him, and only because of him. Not because of me. I've been a Christian since I was about 22 years old, during my junior and college year. And I've heard and I've talked about the mercy and the grace of God, and pick on my granddaughter. The penny dropped for me this week on that. The light bulb went on. And I finally really understood what mercy is all about and what grace is really all about. You see, mercy is God withholding what is due me because of my sin. He is withholding that. That's his mercy. And giving me what I did not deserve, which is his grace. I was, as I was reading that, it just kind of, and I thought, I've heard these terms, I've used them, but really, truly getting a grip of it this week is recognizing the fact that God withholds the punishment that was due me, and that was his mercy. And yet gave me something I didn't deserve, which is his grace. And now I can truly say that I can experience the peace of God. That same mercy is available to you. That same grace is available to you. And you, by the authority of the scriptures, will be able to experience that peace that God talks about. So, to answer the psalmist's question, who will stand in the sanctuary of the Lord? Who will walk that holy hill? I hope you can raise your hand and says, I will, by the grace of God, by what he's done on the cross. Not what I did, but what he has done on the cross for me. Would you bow your heads? Maybe this morning, the Spirit of God might have spoken to you about your relationship with Him. Something just clicked for you. The Spirit of God has just opened your eyes to something about His relationship and His desire for you. The scripture says that He's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance in Him. I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know what you're dealing with this morning. But if the Spirit of God is prompting your heart, don't leave here without making it right with Him. Father, you know each heart here this morning. I pray that the Spirit of God might draw those that you need to have drawn to you. Convict those that need to be convicted. Exhort and correct and instruct those that need to be instructed. And if there's anyone here this morning that needs to make right with you, Lord, that today would be that day of salvation or recommitment of their lives. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that leads us and directs us. And Father, we pray that we would leave this place knowing that we've met with Jesus. May we share the love that He came to provide, not only for us, but for the world. Father, we thank you and we praise you for what you have done and what you're going to do in our lives, because we ask it in your Son's name and for His sake. Amen. Reminder, we're going to have a fellowship lunch downstairs and followed by a business meeting. Thank you for coming. You're dismissed.